1 Samuel 17 at verse 55, this is the inerrant, infallible, inspired word of God. As Saul watched David going out to meet the Philistine, he said to Abner, commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is that young man?" And Abner replied, "As surely as you live, O king, I don't know." The king said, "Find out whose son this young man is." As soon as David returned from killing the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul, with David still holding the Philistine's head. "Whose son are you, young man?" Saul asked him. David said, "I'm the son of your servant, Jesse, of Bethlehem." After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return to his father's house. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. A friend is one of the greatest blessings on earth. Don't talk to me about money. Love is better than money. Sympathy is better than owning property. He is a poor man who has no friends. That was the opinion of the Anglican preacher J.C. Ryle, but he certainly had the Bible to back him up. And whenever friends and friendship are discussed, two names from the Bible are often mentioned. A friendship that existed about 3,000 years ago is still considered by many one of the great examples in history of true human friendship. And so here in our scripture reading tonight from 1 Samuel 18 and the first four verses, we see some facets of true friendship as seen in the lives of these two men, David and Jonathan. And from this passage, I hope we see tonight with God's help, first just an ancient example of friendship, and then secondly, a present call to friendship, and then last, a wonderful message of gospel friendship. Well, first, an ancient example of true friendship. Chapter 18 in 1 Samuel follows the account of David defeating the giant Goliath in single combat. And we saw the last number of times together here how that victory of David gave the armies of Israel victory over their enemies, the Philistines. And so David, the shepherd boy from Bethlehem, has gained notice and attention of the king himself. "Whose son is that young man?" said Saul. But someone else has also noticed David. In verse 1 of chapter 18, we read that Jonathan, King Saul's son, on that occasion, the battle in the Valley of Elah, began to be friends with David. What a refreshing change of atmosphere in the text. From the bloodshed of battle, we come to the bond of friendship. From a chapter 17, filled with hostility, we are met in the opening verses of chapter 18 with an account of peace. The opening verses of chapter 18 are like a spiritual oasis in the story of the life of David. And friendship can do that. Friendship provides that place of refuge in lives filled with all kinds of battles. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. But in reading the Bible, most people often focus on David. He is the more well-known character from the Old Testament, the more classic type of Christ. But in this passage, it is Jonathan's side of the friendship that is emphasized. The friendship, the relationship, is described from Jonathan's perspective. When we remember that, what can we learn about this ancient friendship between these two men? Well, first, it was no doubt a surprisingly gracious relationship. It was a surprising friendship and a humbling friendship. Jonathan was the prince in Israel. He was the son of the king. He had wealth and power and prestige. David was a young shepherd boy. Even in his own family, you remember, he was disregarded and looked down on. Chapter 17, verse 28, with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? His own family looks down on him. But the prince acted differently. One writer says, Jonathan took the initiative to forge this friendship. Now, Jonathan, no doubt, was impressed by David's, as one writer says, piety, patriotism, and prowess. But the sense of surprise, the awareness of the undeserved favor in being befriended by Jonathan is what must have impressed David's mind. David admits as much later when he's offered the chance to be Saul's son-in-law, verse 18 of chapter 18. So David said to Saul, who am I, and what is my life or my family's father in Israel that I should be son-in-law to the king? Surprising. It's humbling. Verse 23, David said, does it seem to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing I am poor, a poor and lightly esteemed man? This is a surprising relationship. Again, Jonathan may have been drawn to David's skill as a warrior, his courage, his faith in God. But in terms of getting something out of it, Jonathan really, in many ways, had little to gain. W.M. Taylor says, the king's son had nothing to gain from the shepherd of Bethlehem. What could David do for Jonathan? And so it seems here that in some ways we have the picture of a friendship that was not entered into for selfish reasons on Jonathan's part. It was a surprising, humbling gift. And secondly, we see from the text that this was a loving relationship. The word friend in English perhaps comes from an old English word which means to love. Certainly the French word mon ami implies the love in true friendship. Aimé, to like or to love. The common Greek word for friend is philos, a form of the verb to love, giving us the name of the city, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. A friend loves at all times, Proverbs 17:17. And here we see this element of friendship clearly lived out. Verse 1, after David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. The King James says the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. I visited the crochet club the other day, the young girls' crochet club, and how they were, I guess it technically wasn't knitting, but it looks like knitting to me. And they were taking these threads of yarn and making them together into one beautiful piece of clothing or a blanket or something. It was knit together. That's the word here. It means to bind. It's the same word in Deuteronomy 6:8. Bind them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads, the containers of the law. But here it's one soul being knit together with another in love. And so it repeated at the end of verse 3, because he loved him as his own soul. And when Jesus summarized the law, the second great commandment is that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. And Jonathan was showing that degree of love when he loved his friend as himself. Long before Aristotle ever said, friendship is a single soul dwelling in two bodies, Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 13:6 of your friend, or literally your neighbor, which is as thine own soul. The loving closeness of this relationship. And no doubt because of this love, theirs was a friendship that went beyond the externals, the superficial. It was a heart-level friendship. The one soul engaging with the other. They were friends who dealt with each other heart to heart. It was a loving relationship. But it was also a faithful relationship. Verse 3, then Jonathan made a covenant with David. A covenant, boys and girls, is a solemn promise. In the Bible, it is the most serious way of committing yourself to someone or to something. And the Hebrew here literally says that they cut a covenant. Cut, that is the biblical language. Now, that may seem strange to us. We make an agreement. We pronounce a covenant, but they cut covenants. And that language was used of covenant making because often animals would be killed. And if you know the Old Testament, you know examples of this. Killed and cut into pieces, and the covenant maker would walk between the pieces down that gauntlet of blood, in effect saying, if I break my promise, may what happened to these animals be done to me. Later on in 1 Samuel in chapter 20, verse 13, Jonathan uses this language. If Jonathan were unfaithful to David, may the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely. The faithfulness of this covenant friendship. And the faithfulness of Jonathan's friendship was tested. When Saul's anger turned against David out of jealousy, Jonathan stood by his innocent friend. Chapter 20, verse 32, Jonathan answered Saul, his father, and said to him, why should he be killed? What has he done? Then Saul cast a spear at him to kill him, by which Jonathan knew that it was determined by his father to kill David. What a faithful friendship this was. And we see lastly that it was also a gracious relationship. At times in the Bible, the word grace can mean gift or benefit. And this is what we see here. Jonathan, the friend of David, bestows gifts on him. Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor and even his sword and his bow and his belt. Jonathan happily gave of himself and his possessions to bless his friend. He gave to David royal robes and weaponry fit for a king. What a picture this is of friendship, painted for us in these few short verses. True friendship, which is perhaps surprising or humbling, which is loving and faithful and gracious. But I hope from this example of ancient friendship, we can, by God's Spirit, hear a present call to friendship. To take this example and bring it into our own lives and say, what does this mean for us? Again, God's law says, love your neighbor as yourself. And when someone heard that law in the New Testament, you remember, they said, who is my neighbor? And Jesus responded, you be a neighbor. You may say, well, who is my friend? And God would say to us, you be a friend. You be a friend. Surely the friendship of Jonathan and David should make us think of our own lives. Thinking about their ancient friendship in this way should compel us to ask, do I have friends? If not, why not? Do you say with Simon and Garfunkel, I'm a rock, I'm an island, I have no need of friendship, friendship causes pain? If I do have friends, why are these people my friends? Why are my friends my friends? Am I giving or taking in my relationships? Am I just going with the crowd? Does that define my friendships and my friends? I just go with the crowd because I want to fit in, no matter what the in that you are fitting into might be. What kind of friend am I? What kind of friend have I been? And one way, certainly, to hear a call to friendship is to think about what a blessing it is to be befriended. Have you ever been befriended? And you know what this is all about. Maybe it's been your experience that you've had the blessing of a surprising friendship that has humbled you. Someone who befriends us, who has nothing to gain, but who simply is friendly toward us. The busy mother in the congregation who is willing to meet and speak with a struggling teenager. The seasoned, mature pastor who graciously befriends a young, unknown student from the ministry from another country. The young man in the congregation who takes a genuine interest in the little boy whose father is not around. The world might look at that and say, that's a surprising thing. What is he getting out of it? What is she getting out of it? It's a humbling thing to be befriended when you know you don't deserve it. And what a blessing there is in a loving friendship, a friendship that considers the other person first, that is sacrificial, that connects with someone in a heart-to-heart way. That can be scary because we feel vulnerable. But a friend loves at all times. What a blessing when a loving friendship is a faithful friendship and not just a fair-weather friendship. Jackie Robinson was the first black baseball player in the major leagues. And he was playing one game in the home stadium in Brooklyn when Robinson committed an error. And after he did that, the crowd booed and booed and jeered Robinson as he stood alone and ashamed on second base, humiliated. Until the shortstop of his team, Pee Wee Reese, came alongside him and put his arm around Robinson's shoulder as they faced the jeering crowd together. The noisy crowd was hushed by that display of faithful friendship. And Jackie Robinson later said that that arm around his shoulder saved his career. A faithful friendship. What a gift was given that day, so small in one way, but so profound in another. True friendships are loving, they're faithful, and they're giving. Not just material things, though often it may be that, but gifts of time and gifts of attention, gifts of encouraging words, and even at times in a loving, faithful friendship, words of warning or rebuke. Wounds from a friend can be trusted. What a beautiful thing friendship is. And who would argue with those things? But the call to friendship or the agreement about the virtue and the blessing of friendship is not the same thing as being a real friend. We can agree to how beautiful it is and how great it would be. We can have all the examples we want around us, but can we live it out? Can our friendships bear the scrutiny of the light of God's holiness? Even David and Jonathan didn't live out their friendship perfectly, as wonderful an example it is. They weren't perfect men. Later, David was friends with another man named Uriah, the Hittite. And horrible sin reared its ugly head in that relationship. Our world is filled with the wreckage of friendships and relationships strewn all around us. Why? Why? When we know what is good and right and true, why can't we do it? Why can't we keep doing it? What's really wrong? Well, the Bible tells us. Our first father, Adam, was created by God, in the image of God. God was so gracious and loving to make this creature his friend. Isn't that surprising? Have you ever thought about it at that level? We forget we're creatures. That God would enter into a covenant with us to bless us, to be near to us, creatures. And God was loving and faithful and gracious to Adam. But Adam rebelled against God and didn't want to be God's friend, boys and girls. He listened to the devil and thought that God wasn't truthful and loving and kind toward him. And in that rebellion, Adam chose to be an enemy of God. And that hostility and sin was passed on to all of Adam's descendants because he was our representative there in the garden. And our sin toward God works itself out toward other people in all of our relationships. Now, of course, in this world, two sinners can be friends, in a sense. The builders of the Tower of Babel might have been happily whistling along as they did their work and courteously handing each other a trowel or a bucket, getting along quite well, thank you. But it was all without a concern for God. It was friendship in the context of enmity against God. And at one time or another, to one degree or another, at heart we all can show ourselves to be selfish and unloving and unfaithful and ungracious. But the Bible was given to us to declare something wonderful. And this is what we must see, the wonderful message of gospel friendship. Even though man was no friend of God, God still chose to show his amazing divine love to man. Human sin wrecks relationships, but Proverbs 18:24 says, there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And that verse surely is a little glimpse of the one who would come, born into David's own family line, yet also the God of David himself, Jesus, the God-man. Do you remember that before Jesus went to the cross, he said this to those who were with him, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Jesus was describing in those words the love that motivated what was about to happen to Christ. God so loved the world that he gave, and the sinless Son of God, Jesus, came. And at that time in the gospel, he was about to stand in the place of his people and bear God's just wrath against them. For their sin, he hung forsaken on the cross. You know, that great display of love, laying down your life for your friend. And yet the divine love of God in Christ is greater still, Romans 5:7. For scarcely a righteous man one will die, yet perhaps for a good man someone might even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in this. While we were still sinners, enemies, Christ died for us. And Christ's love in dying for his sinful people is the basis of our friendship with him and with his Father. We love him because he first loved us. What a friend we have in Jesus. He says in John, "No longer do I call you servants, but I have called you friends." Friends. How humbling it is to us, isn't it, that Jesus would call us his friends? We're so often ashamed of him, he's not ashamed to call us his brethren. What a surprising thing it is, isn't it? Have we lost the surprise that it is that Christ would call us his friends? He who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a slave and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. What a surprising, humbling friendship Christ shows toward us. And how loving. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And how faithful Jesus is as the friend of his people. When Jonathan stood by his friend, Saul's wrath was wrong against David. But God's wrath toward us is just and righteous. And yet Jesus made an oath in eternity to represent us and to stand in our place, saying in the covenant of redemption, in effect, "May God deal with me, be it ever so severely." And that's what happened. When his friends slept, he prayed with bloody sweat alone in Gethsemane. Even though Jesus knew that to identify with us would mean mocking and spitting and beating and mockery and betrayal and abandonment of all of his friends and crucifixion and the forsakenness of his heavenly Father, he was faithful to us and to his promise to represent us and to save us. His forsakenness by God was the only and the necessary means to friendship with God. What a faithful friend. The scripture was fulfilled that says, "Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend." Through the work of Christ, friends of God himself. And how faithful and patient Jesus, our friend, continues to be with us. John Newton wrote once, "Could we bear from one another what he daily bears from us? Yet this glorious friend and brother loves us, though we treat him thus. Though for good we render ill, he accounts us brethren still." What a faithful friend. And how gracious Jesus is. He gives us gifts beyond compare. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He blesses us with clothing us and covering us. Matthew Henry said, "David is seen in Jonathan's clothes, that all may take notice that he is a Jonathan's second self." Our Lord Jesus has thus shown his love to us, that he stripped himself to clothe us, emptied himself to enrich us. Nay, he did more than Jonathan, for Jesus clothed himself with our rags, whereas Jonathan did not put on David's. Jesus gives us the whole armor of God. He gives us the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, that we may fight the good fight of faith. There's no friendship, there's no love like the love of God in Christ. Do you know Jesus as your friend? He is our Savior. He is the Lord of lords, the King of kings. But he in the gospel reveals himself as the friend of sinners. If you don't know Jesus as your friend, ask God to be merciful to you and forgive and to open your heart to the best friend of all, the Lord Jesus. Jesus told us himself how to know if God has changed our hearts. Greater love is no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command you. Evidence of our love toward Christ is shown in obedience. It's not perfect, but it's a heart and a mind that wants what our best friend wants. The Romans in ancient times had a saying that to be friends was to choose and refuse the same things. A true friend of Jesus chooses and refuses what Jesus tells us in his word. And young people, that includes the choices of the friends that we make. And the choices that we might make in marriage, the closest of friendships. We are called to love our neighbors, whomever God brings along our path, but our special friends with whom we share our hearts and our souls are to be special. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. One writer said, make your friendship with Jesus the test by which you determine whether or not you will accept the earthly friendships which are offered to you. But you know, even as we make choices about our friends, and hopefully they're good and wise choices, God is at work. I thought it was so wonderful what C.S. Lewis had to say in one of his writings on friendship. He said, in friendship, we think we have chosen our peers. In reality, a few years difference in the dates of our births, a few more miles between certain houses, the choice of one university instead of another, the accident of a topic being raised or not raised at the first meeting, any of these chances might have kept us apart. But for a Christian, there are, strictly speaking, no chances. A secret master of ceremonies has been at work. Christ, who said to the disciples, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, can truly say to every group of Christian friends, you have not chosen one another, but I have chosen you for one another. The friendship is not a reward of our discriminating and good taste in finding one another out. It is the instrument by which God reveals to each of us the beauty of the others. How gracious Jesus, our friend, is in orchestrating our Christian friendships. How humbling, how loving and gracious of God that we should be surrounded by Christian friends. May God, by his grace, in this congregation, make lots of Davids and Jonathans, the best of friends, unselfish, loving, faithful, and gracious friends, now and forevermore.